Please turn to 1 Thessalonians. We are going through the book of, actually both books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We are in chapter 2, verse 17. We will be reading through chapter 3, verse 13 today. At this point in our study, Paul is talking about why he and his associates, Silas, are not there in Thessalonica. You know, these Thessalonian believers, these churches are like, they're surrounded by the enemy on all sides. And Paul is explaining why he's not there to fight alongside of them. He explains why Timothy's there instead of him. And he also has, after communicating joy about hearing about their progress, he offers up prayers for their continued blessing. There's a lot in common that we have here in 2024 with that first century church or string of churches in Upper Macedonia, which is, if you know where Greece is, in Athens, Greece, in the Upper Mediterranean there, it's at the very top of that peninsula. But we have a lot in common, both Grace Point and those churches, in that we dwell in a place of violent and hateful plurality. There's a lot of things that compete for the hearts and minds of the people in this town, just like it was then. And it's critical that we hold on to our faith in times like this and not shrink back. And with that, why don't we stand together one more time for the reading of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, and the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. So I'm going to talk about veterans' moms. I'm going to talk about Christians. And I'm going to talk about this church. And if you ever get confused, there is a sermon outline with fill in the blanks and study questions and all of that. I would encourage you to use that, and it'll help you keep track of me and the Word. Veterans moms comes in all types. My mother was very much against my joining the military. I did 27 years in the military. Some are extremely proud. And then there are others who just hope for the best for their child as they make their way in life. I think a common virtue to moms out there whose children are veterans is that they hope that they're safe. You know, that they go out there, they don't get in a lot of trouble. They're going to get in a little bit of trouble. Just have grace for them. They hope that they see them again and hug them again and tell them how much they love them. And they hope, and they have hopes for them that are couched in suggestions. So don't be shocked when that happens. All that common sense emotion is heightened in times of war when they're not sure if they'll see their babies anytime soon. And that is exactly the emotion that Paul had for the believers in Thessalonica. These churches were planted in about 3 or 4 weeks, and Paul was able to get word to them a few months later. So these are like toddler Christians. You know, can you imagine Christians in the first grade or people in the first grade? That's the level of maturity. That's the level of spirituality that these young Christians had at that time. So Paul had a motherly instinct for them, to go to them and to protect them and to equip them. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, he compared himself and his associates to a mother tenderly taking care of their children. And that feeling was intensified by whatever satanic attack that Paul was talking about a couple of times there. So a little bit of history, a little bit of military history for you. Imagine a situation like Bastogne in World War II, where Easy Company of the 501st, they're surrounded by the German army, and they're getting pounded by artillery and rifle fire. And imagine soldiers hunkered down and being shot at, and their mothers at home knowing they're going through that, and they're unable to get to their children to comfort them. Or imagine the conflict we just had in Afghanistan with the enemy at the very gate, the troops holding them off. You had patrols, combat patrols, going into the city there to round up interpreters, to bring them back on base, get them on planes, and get them out of there because the city was, that base was falling. And parents seeing that on TV, mothers seeing that on TV, seeing their daughters now and their sons in harm's way. Parents go through much pain in times like that, if not more than their children. I dare say mothers have it worse because they carried those children inside of them and nurtured them all the way to the point where those children left home taking their hearts with them. Paul identifies with a veteran's mother's love because those churches in Thessalonica were surrounded by the enemy. Make no mistake. And it's no different with us here and now. The main idea I have for you is that our walk with God, it's exactly like fighting a war. You don't have to be in the military for this to impact you. We're all soldiers in the army of God. But rather than feeling alone, we should take comfort in God's tender love for us that's communicated through people. Our comfort comes from a God who loves us and he longs for us. He encourages us in the faith and he equips us for service. So we know that his love longs for us, and then just because we are absent from him according to the flesh, but in the spirit we're still connected to him. And the cause of that absence is the situation we find ourselves in. So being absent in the body and present in the spirit here. I don't know if this is clicking. Okay, there we go. Our passage opens with a highly charged emotional statement. Paul says, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time in person but not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly to get reconnected." Paul's talking about him and this person, Silas, being hustled out of town. You can read this in Acts 17:5. It says, "But other Jews," or Jewish leadership, really. Paul was a Jew. Silas was a Jew. When Paul's talking about Jews, he's talking about Jewish leadership. From the synagogue. They were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob, and they started a riot. A riot on account of the gospel. We're not far from that in this country. If you don't realize that, you're blind and deaf, and your head is in the sand. After the short timing, Paul refers to that, it's a space between them being hustled out of town and then Timothy being sent up north from Corinth. Timothy to go up. Timothy was kind of like an interim pastor or like a transitional pastor. He was just somebody who kind of came along to help a church get from one place to another, from a place of maybe being planted to a place of being of permanence. And so Timothy was kind of like that person in between. In other words, Paul was so massively concerned about these believers that he wasted no time getting word up that peninsula to those believers. He also qualifies the nature of his absence. He says they were absent bodily, but not spiritually. Now, we say stuff like this all the time. I'm with you in spirit. When I can't be somewhere with you, I'm with you in spirit. But Paul was in his prayer closet, on his knees, at least three times a day for these believers. Ask yourself, how much inconvenience do you put yourself through for somebody who's suffering or somebody who's having a hard time? But he says something that pops up over and over. He says he greatly desired to see their faces. He wanted to be reunited with them, just like mothers want to be reunited with their children. I'm glad at this church that many of you grandparents or great-grandparents, you make it a point to go see your grandkids several times a year, and then you have them over at your house, your children too. And I hope those young people realize how loved they are. Young people, if you still have your grandparents, you ought to treasure every moment you have with them. Paul said he wanted to come himself over and over to see them. You know, I think about our infant Hispanic ministry. It just started not too long ago, and there's mostly Guatemalan families that are coming, and they're so excited to come here. They dress up in their native clothing, bright, colorful, like it's Sunday, only it's Monday, the third Monday of the month. But we have a pastor friend down in Cancun, Mexico, for those of you who are visiting today. And he's so excited to come up and see those believers and be with them. And that's exactly the kind of emotion that Paul had for these Thessalonian believers. There's something about a young Christian that should incite an older Christian to engage with them, to show them love, no matter who they are, what they look like, what they're going through, their level of understanding, or anything. Talking about absences, what causes them? Well, in the case of these Thessalonian believers, it was Satan. Paul says, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare for a minute. Paul blames Satan for the trouble that has caused an absence or sense of absence. Paul says in another place, we are not, how does he say it? We are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has devices against you and me. And he's always looking for a way to get that to you. But we need to qualify that statement. What kind of power did Satan have? He's not sovereign. He's a created being. He's powerful, but he's not God. There's been people in my path who's tried to tell me that Satan and God were equal and opposites. And I'm telling you right now, that's a lie. He's created. He's powerful, more powerful than you, but he's not God. That needs to be square in your mind. But what happened to God's sovereignty? Right? Parents, isn't there an expectation on you that you remove every obstacle out of the way of your children and that their life is super easy? You had a life, your life was hard and your kid's life should be easy, and that means take all obstacles out. Isn't that your job as parents? No. But why didn't God just remove the difficulty? Wouldn't that have been easier? Paul and Silas could have just got back up there and everything would have been great. Let me explain this a little bit more. Satan is a real person. He's a created being. He's more powerful, but he is constrained. And there is a purpose for his existence. And I would draw your attention for just a moment to Job chapter 1. One of these days, I'm going to preach Job in this church. I prayed for that. And one of these days, I'm going to get an order to do that. I intend to do that very thing. But for now, Job chapter 1 says, one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan, that same Satan that Paul's talking about, Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But if you stretch your hand against him and take that stuff away, he will surely curse you to your face. That's what Satan told the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything that he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger. And then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Those of you who've read the book, you know, right? He lost everything. Job lost everything, except his wife. Satan was given power to trouble Job. He was given power to trouble Paul. He was given power to trouble the Thessalonians. He's given power to trouble your children. He's given power to trouble this church. Spiritual warfare has erupted right here in public just a few years ago. It happens, and it scares people, traumatizes people. The spiritual warfare that Job experienced was traumatic. The spiritual warfare that Paul experienced was traumatic. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was all kinds of bad things happened to him. And these Thessalonians who were surrounded by pagans and idol worshipers Caesar worshipers and the synagogue that doesn't care about their spiritual life, they're surrounded on all sides. It's a battle. It's a very real battle. But that sort of experience is easier to handle when people are praying for you. When people are encouraging you and not just checking out and letting you go through it. Now this brings me to my second point. God's love not only longs for us in those hard times, but he encourages us as well. His encouragement comes in the shape of good news for salvation, which refreshes you in those hard times. And it stokes the fire of love within you. Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, can you just feel that? We were willing to be left behind in Athens, way down in the south, and so we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, to establish you and exhort you. You know, my mother, when I was in the service, you know what my mother really wanted for me? She wanted me to be a Christian, but you know what she really wanted for me? She wanted me to be stable. You know, she just wanted me to be stable. She wanted things to be stable for me. She wanted me to be calm because I was so troubled about many things. And that didn't click for me until we made friends, Miss Kane and I. We lived in Japan, and we have Japanese friends over there. And every time I call them or to ask about them or text them, they're Japanese, they say, everything is stable here. Everything as it was. And I got it. That stability is something my mother wanted for me. And it's something that Paul wanted for those Thessalonian believers. Despite the pressure around them that wasn't going to go anywhere, he wanted them to be stable. Now this word, he wanted them to be established. And that word established comes from the Greek word sterizo, which means to make fast. I served on a few warships. When warships pulled into port and out of port, they have people called line handlers who either tie the ship up or loosen the ship by means of six pairs of lines. And those lines are about 2 to 2.5 inches thick. And they're loosened or tightened in concert. It's coordinated in accordance with the orders coming from the bridge. And it depends on the currents inside the harbor. It depends on the wind. It depends on all kinds of factors as how they tighten or loosen those lines. When a crew of line handlers needs to hold a line tight, they hear the command, hold fast. And that means to hold the line tight. Paul prayed that these Thessalonian believers, in the middle of a very real spiritual battle that felt like wind-tossed waves, would hold fast, would hold tight. And their faith. He didn't care what they knew. He didn't care how well they knew their Bible. He didn't care how well they were dressed. He didn't care how much of an awesome Christian they were. He just wanted them to be stable and to hold tight. When you can't do anything else as a Christian, saint, just hold tight. Later, he found out through Timothy that things were going fine, and so Paul got a lot of encouragement from that. You see, good news goes both ways. Good news comes from someone who shares the gospel, and then it comes back by means of a good report. And the effect of that good report back to Paul is seen in verses 6 through 8 that we're going to talk about in just a minute. But good news It stokes the fire of love in a person's heart. Lucas, when you're out there in the fleet, when you bring home something good, some good news for Miss Katie, she's going to be so happy to hear that. So don't forget to do that. But Timothy brought good news back, and that good news was a great comfort to Paul and Silas. Paul had been desperate to know the condition of those saints. You know, Pastor Felipe, I talked about him a minute ago. He's desperate to know about those very new Guatemalans that are coming here in our Hispanic ministry. And my mother calls me sometimes when I forget to call her. When it's been too long since I called her, she'll call me. And that's true today, and it was true when I was on active duty. When I gave her a good report about what was going on with me, it buoyed her soul. And on the rare occasion when things weren't going well, but I tried to hide my emotions, but my mother always knew. Mothers always know. I don't know how you know, but you know. My mother used to tell me, "The Lord tells me when things are going on with you." Well, I'm glad he didn't tell her everything. I wasn't always this guy up here. I tried to limit those conversations. I didn't want her breaking her heart being broken. But I just wanted to hear a voice. Paul felt that way too, and he fought really hard to get back to those believers. For us as a church, we have people in our lives that we've led to the Lord or that we've fellowshiped with or that we've taught in some way, but they've become separated. You know, the other day I was in the office, and somebody had set some old directories, you know, with pictures in it on top of the filing cabinet, and I was just kind of going through those. And this was like 20 years ago or so, and, you know, you'd have families that I recognized, families that I didn't, and then the families that I didn't know, they just said they moved. And I'm like, what's happened to them? You know, are they okay? We should not let ourselves write people off, but earnestly desire to know the state of their souls. Maybe they're going to a different church. Maybe they're in a different town, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You call them. You write to them. You text them. You send them a letter. You send them an email. And just say, "Hey, I haven't heard from you in a long time. We haven't talked in a long time. How are you doing? How's everything going? Can I pray for you about something?" And when that happens, you encourage them and they encourage you. Amen? Now, the third thing I want to tell you is that God's love equips us. I don't know why this thing. Okay. God's people should always be forward-leaning when it comes to equipping the saints. And what equipping kind of means, you're learning about the Bible, you're learning about the Lord, you're learning about what it means to be a Christian, you're learning how to be established, you're learning how to be calm in the midst of upheaval in your life. That's equipping. We should always be forward-leaning. I'm talking about Christians who you're more established than younger Christians, okay? I'm really talking to you right now. Paul says, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake?" It's not that Paul was codependent on these folks. It's not that his physical life was tied up in him. But he was so elevated in his spirit when he heard about these saints that he was postured even more strongly than before to be reconnected with them, to pray for them, now that he heard from them. You know, when my mother, I keep talking about my situation, but, you know, when my mother would hear about me, she would become more encouraged to contact me more, and it would actually convict me to want to call her more. But he began praying earnestly night and day for these believers, and that word earnestly comes from the Greek word paraseo, and it just means an overabundance. There was an overabundance of prayer that Paul gave, or Paul, the time that he spent with the Lord was overabundant, if that can even be possible. Paul and Silas prayed overabundantly. Now, I got to tell you, that was very convicting for me. I assure you, I pray for you every day, but I could do a better job at praying overabundantly. Can you imagine how this church would be? Can you imagine how Dubuque, how on fire for the Lord Dubuque would be if every Christian in it would pray for other Christians overabundantly? But that tells you the forward-leaning posture that Paul had for these believers who had to, and we should endeavor to have that very same attitude about them, no matter what they look like, no matter how they come across or anything. In fact, the harder ones to love is the person you should really pray for the most. When that happens, when you begin to pray for people like that, God begins to give them increase, and he begins to stabilize them. So increasing and stabilizing, that was a big thing Paul, that was on his mind. He says, may the Lord reunite us. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love. And may the Lord establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Paul was very passionate about being restored to them, about seeing their love blossom. And he wanted them to be established in holiness. Do you know what holiness means? Has anybody ever defined holiness for you? Being set apart? Being set apart, being complete. But you know what? It means how you live. We are to be holy people. If you are a born-again Christian, if you call yourself a born-again Christian, your life ought to reflect it. The way you live, the choices you make, the places you go, the things that you do. You ought to be holy. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, you ought to be a Christian. Don't be a fake. Don't be a poser. I came up in the 80s and 90s, and we called them posers. I don't know what it's called now. Don't be a fake. Be real. Paul didn't pray that their suffering would go away. He prayed that they would be accepted by society. He didn't pray that they would get a lot of likes on Snapchat or TikTok or whatever it is, or that the satanic barrier would be lifted, or that they would be liked. Nothing like that. He prayed that they would be reunited as a covenant community, bound together in love, and that they would be holy. That they would be set apart, like Sean just said, and Kevin back there. That they would be set apart, that you could see them and know that they were holy when all of these people around them, they were all the same, but there was something different about these Christians. When a person asks you, what's different about you, that's your cue to say, I don't know, I'm a Christian. Paul challenged them to holiness and love, and we are challenged to holiness and love. My mother never stopped challenging me to live right. Even if it had been a long time since we talked, even if it had been so long since I talked with her that I didn't want to be preached at, you know. I didn't want somebody telling me what to do or how to live my life. So I would kind of avoid those conversations. And after we would be reunited, that relationship would be, you know, restored. And then she would tell me, you know, this. There are certain things that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. She would tell me that. I don't know how she knew. But she had a vision for me that I would grow in my relationship with Christ. My prayer for you this Veterans Day, or whether you're a service member in the armed forces, or a retired, or out of the service, or a soldier in the army of God, is that you remember that God's love for you longs for you. It encourages you and equips you in every way. So therefore, we should go out as a covenant community, increasing our love for one another. Now, if this message is spoken to your heart, I would invite you to return to the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to turn from your sin and to turn from Him. Maybe you're a parent, your child's having a hard time living for the Lord. Maybe you have a hard time being a good witness. I pray that you would receive this word today and that you would be encouraged. And young people, love your parents, love your mother. Respect them. If you're a parent of a veteran, I pray that you will receive encouragement this morning. I'm a veteran too, and I hope that you're blessed in this. Amen. Now I have one more encouragement for you, and then we'll have a prayer here. May the God of Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you completely through and through. May you be kept whole, spirit, and soul and body until the day of Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Amen.